expecting a or wishing for or needing a Thanksgiving message, you'll need to log online and listen to Brother Jared's message from earlier. The Lord put something else upon my heart that I need to bring this morning, so it's not a Thanksgiving message. So if you are wanting a Thanksgiving message, just log on later as you get home. But please turn with me now to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19. And we're also deviating from our study in Acts as well for this week. Matthew 19, and starting in verse number 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the message today. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction we find. And Father, I pray that each one of us would be obedient to your word, especially in this area. And Father, I pray for the young people today that they would heed your word and take your words to heart as we study this subject of marriage. And Lord, I pray that you would bless this in a great way in the years to come, that our young people would be faithful to their future spouses. And Lord, that each one of us who are already married will be faithful to our spouse until death do us part. Lord Jesus, I pray that you bless this time now. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So I know there's a lot of young people in our church that are coming to maritable age, and several that are there and are not married. So I want to give you young people and those who are married an exhortation on marriage. First of all, as we can see from our text, the Lord Jesus makes it very clear that marriage is ordained for life. Marriage is ordained by God to be for life. And so young people, since it is for life and for the rest of your life, and married ones, it is for the rest of your life. Young people, though, you need to take it very seriously and only accept God's choice for you. Only accept God's choice for you. You should have the conviction that marriage is just the way Jesus is explaining it, for the rest of your life. If you are coming to that point where you would like to get married someday, and you're praying for the Lord to lead you to the right one, and I hope you are. But if you have the idea that, or any other idea, that marriage is something besides for the rest of your life, then guess what? You are not ready to be married. That needs to be settled in your mind right away. Marriage is for the duration of your life. There's no out, okay? Now, there is an out for those for the sin of adultery. Jesus says here, I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, okay? There is an out for wives who are in an untenable situation. The husband is a serial adulterer. You are allowed to divorce your husband in that case if you cannot forgive him, if you cannot live with him, if he is unlivable with you. You're supposed to forgive him. But if he will not live with you faithfully, or she will not live with you faithfully, young person, God does say you can divorce your husband or your wife, but only for fornication, for adultery, okay? Other than that, there is no other out. If you are married to somebody who is a beater, you choose the wrong person and you marry a wife beater or you marry a child beater, then you need to separate. There's legal separation for that. God allows that. But God doesn't allow you to divorce the person if they're a child beater or a wife beater. Okay? There, you are supposed to work with your spouse. So what I'm saying is, be very careful. Okay? There is only one reason, and one reason only for divorce, and that is for the sin of adultery, fornication. Okay? So you need to be very careful and understand that this is for the rest of your life. God hates divorce. God hates divorce. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. God absolutely hates divorce. Malachi 2:16. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. And that phrase, putting away, is the same phrase that means what the word divorce means. Okay, it's exactly the same phrase. Putting away is divorce in the Bible. So he hates divorce. He says it very plainly. God hates divorce. And why does God hate divorce so much? Because it ruins the picture that he set up and he created. When he created marriage, Karen, turn around. Becky, sit still. He created marriage to make it a picture of the love that Jesus Christ has for his bride, the church. Okay, and of course we know that Jesus Christ would never divorce his church. Jesus Christ would never cast out any one of us to outer darkness, to hell. Once we're saved, we are his eternally, and so that is what marriage is supposed to picture. Eternal salvation. And so when someone gets divorced, God hates that because it destroyed his picture of perfect salvation. Okay? So God hates divorce. And God hates divorce for multiple reasons, of course. Not just that it destroys the picture of salvation. He hates divorce because it destroys families. It wrecks. It destroys children's lives. It destroys the husband's life. It destroys the wife's life. There are all the reasons that our divorce is wrong. God hates divorce for those reasons. Okay, but young people, marriage is ordained to be for the rest of your life. Okay, how old are you? You're 15, 17, 18, 20, 25, whatever age you are. And perhaps you're thinking about getting married one day. Well, if you're 18, or let's say you say you're 20, make an easy round number for me since I'm not brilliant in math. Easy round number, you're 20. Well, the average lifespan is 70, right? The average lifespan is 70. So if you're going to get married soon, if you're 20 years old and you get married soon, the years that you have experienced are just 1/4, less than 1/4, a little bit more than 1/4, sorry, of the rest of your life. Isn't that right? 20, then 40, then 60, and 10 more is 70. So you will be married for a lot longer than you have been unmarried, Lord willing, unless you die or your spouse dies sooner than 70 years old. Okay? Marriage is for a lot longer than childhood. A lot longer than childhood. Okay? And it could be wonderful or it could be terrible depending on if you choose the right one or the wrong one. Okay? So do not rush into marriage. And do not rush into any relationship between you and the opposite gender. Any courting style relationship. We like courtship around here. That's the way the right thing to do. But if somebody does something else, like boyfriend girlfriend thing, it's the same idea. You're starting a relationship with someone else that could lead to marriage. Do not rush into any courtship or boyfriend-girlfriend style relationship. Do not rush into that. Once you have released your, gotten involved with somebody, someone as far as your emotions are concerned, and you've decided that this is a special person, you no longer are making wise decisions. You no longer are making objective decisions. Okay? The only time you, young person, can think objectively about someone else that you are attracted to is before your emotions are involved. Before you go on a date with them, or before you begin the courtship. Before those things happen is the only time you can think objectively about that person. Once your emotions and you start to like this person, you like that person, you are no longer thinking objectively. You are thinking, well, maybe there's something wrong with him, but I'll fix him before we get married. No, you won't. You are not thinking objectively. Whatever the way he is when you begin a relationship is the way he will be after you get married, okay? Unless God does a great work in his heart in the meantime. Okay, do not rush into any boyfriend, girlfriend, or courtship relationship that could lead to marriage. You need to make wise decisions before then. Okay, understand that love, romantic love or any kind of love, is a choice of the will. Love is a choice of the will. You and I can choose to love another person. Did you know that? You and I can choose or not choose to love or not love another person. And we choose to what degree, how much we love that person. Okay? I love my wife. I will never love another human being as long as she lives as much as I love my wife. But I choose that. I will not let my emotions love another person like I love my wife as long as she lives. I choose that. Another good example of this is someone who is mentally slow. You see somebody that is mentally slow, and a lot of young people, especially in the world, in public school, would see a mentally slow person and say, "Ooh, I don't want to have anything to do with them. They're different. There's something strange about their appearance because they have a deficiency. There's something wrong mentally. They're slower than you are. God made them different than you." And a lot of unsaved kids would say, "I don't want to have anything to do with that person." What are they doing? They are choosing not to love that person. But the right choice, that's the wrong choice, by the way, the right choice when you see someone who is mentally slower than you are, is to say, "That person probably doesn't have a friend. I will become that person's friend." And you are choosing to befriend them. You are choosing to love that person. You see how love works? You can choose or choose against loving an individual. Love is a choice of the will. It always is. It is never anything else, okay? And we can see that in Scripture because of the example Jesus gave us. Somebody read for me 1 John 4:10. 1 John 4:10. Someone else read for me Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8. Who has 1 John 4:10 real quickly? Who's got it? Notice what it said. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And when did He do that? Romans 5:8. Who's got it?
God commendeth His love toward us, in that we were yet sinners.
He did it, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So in other words, young people, when we were unlovable, when we were the enemies of God, God chose to bestow his love upon us. It was a choice of God's will. And God made you in his image. And your love, all kinds of love, agape love, phileo love, all the kinds of love, romantic love, is always a choice of your will. A choice of your will. So we can choose to fall in love with any person. We can choose to fall in love with any person that catches our fancy, or we should choose to contain our love. Romantic love, I'm talking about now. We should not contain our agape love. We should love every person. But we should choose to contain our romantic love, or in other words, not fall in love until God shows us his choice for you. His choice for you. So love is a choice of the will. Choose to show God's love, agape love, to everyone, but choose to contain romantic love until God shows you his choice. And I'll get into it a little bit more a little bit later. There's a little bit more to it than that. Right now, young person, you need to give your heart, instead of letting your heart be available to get stolen by the next handsome or beautiful person who walks by, instead of allowing your heart to be available to get stolen away, you need to give your heart to your God-ordained guardian and let your God-ordained guardian guard your heart and keep it safe for you. Who is your God-ordained guardian? Turn to Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 6. The Bible says, and he, speaking of Elijah, he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. The God-ordained authority that is supposed to guard your heart and keep it safe until marriage is your dad, your father. So right now, young person, you need to allow your dad, give your heart to your dad, let him take care of it, let him be the keeper of it. Do not let your heart stay where it can be stolen by a pretty face or a handsome face. Give your heart and trust to your father. Give the ability to choose your spouse to your dad. Let him be the one who is going to choose your future spouse. Okay? What? Well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been married? No. So, do you have any idea what marriage is like? Well, just from watching your mom and dad. But do you know what it's like to be married to someone? No. So why do you know it all? You need to seek someone's counsel who has been there and done that. Dad. You need to give your heart to your dad. And let him be the one who chooses your spouse. Him and mom. Together. Choose your spouse. They know you. They know your personality. They know the type of personality that does not work with your personality. Okay? If you give your heart, your emotions away, you could give your emotions away to a handsome guy or a pretty girl who has the personality that will clash with you for the rest of your life. And it'll just be fight, fight, fight because of your personality. But they were handsome or they were pretty, and so you lost your head. And, Dad, I love them so much, I have to marry them. No, don't do that. Guard your emotions. Give your emotions and your heart to your father, your God-ordained guardian. Let him guard it. Let him choose, him and mom, choose your future spouse. Okay? If you truly and honestly do this, then you will from now on, or from then on, you will make the choice to not allow yourself to ever fall in love, let your emotions go, until Dad gives you permission and says, son, daughter, that's the one right there that we believe is God's choice for you. Pray about it, and you see if God would lead you in that direction. Okay? That's how it works. And you have the right to say no. This is not ordained marriage. Arranged marriage, thank you. This is not arranged marriage. You have the right to say no. There's something about that person I don't like. Can you please keep looking for me? Okay? You have the right to say no at any time. But give your heart to your God-ordained guardian. Don't let your heart be available to be stolen. Do not give your heart to anyone until you have the permission of your parents and also the permission of that other person's parents. Okay? You are not just marrying someone. Your family is becoming family to another family. All right? It's not just two people. It's families becoming family together. And these families are going to have to put up with one another. So if your future mother-in-law and father-in-law do not approve of you, you're going to have trouble. Your future in-laws need to approve of you. Your mom and dad need to approve of their child, okay? And also of the other family. Don't rush into any courtship-style relationship. It could lead to marriage. It's supposed to lead to marriage. That's the idea of courtship. It's going to marriage. That's supposed to be the idea of the boyfriend-girlfriend thing. It's supposed to lead to marriage. So don't rush into that. Keep yourself away from those things. Give your heart to your father and let mom and dad find a spouse for you. You'll save yourself a lot of heartache, a lot of trouble, okay? Secondly, when the time comes that they have found someone that they believe is God's choice for you, you need to seek counsel from them in areas related to getting married. You need to seek counsel from them as to whom you marry, of course. You need to seek counsel from them about when, how long of a courtship should I have? When is a good month to get married? Seek their counsel. They have insight that you do not. Proverbs 11:14 tells us, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. There is safety. Okay? So if you want your marriage to be safe, you better seek some counsel. You haven't been there before, young person. You have not been there before. Seek counsel from those, your authorities, mom and dad, first of all. They've been there. They know what marriage is like. And this statement is repeated again in Proverbs 24:6. For by wise counsel shalt thou make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. God repeats it for us. He wants us to understand that this is a really important statement. Repetition is God's way of pointing out importance. And Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel, purposes are disappointed. What is the purpose of getting married? To be married to them for the rest of your life. If you seek no counsel, God says, your purposes are very likely to be disappointed. You are very likely to end in divorce if you do not seek counsel before marriage. Okay? The philosophy of the world is completely opposite. Okay? The philosophy of the world teaches you, let your heart be stolen. And when someone does steal your heart, because they stole your heart, you'll know that's the right one for you. What? In other words, any pretty face that walks by could steal your heart and by your emotions getting wowed by them, that's how you'll know that's the right one for you? You have no idea what the person is like, but that's the philosophy of the world. Let your heart get stolen. That's how you'll know it's the right one. What a false idea. You have no idea who the person is as they walk down the street. But, oh, they were so handsome. I have to get to know that person. Do not follow the philosophy of the world. Marriage is ordained to be for life. Young people, choose carefully. Choose carefully. Only accept God's choice. Only accept God's choice. Marriage will be wonderful with God's choice. Marriage will be wonderful with God's choice. With God's choice, young person, you'll be able to grow in the Lord together. Because God's choice will be somebody who is saved. Somebody who has the same standards as you, or at least close. That's what God's choice will be for you. And you will be able to grow in the Lord together. Growing in the Lord together is really hard to do when your spouse is unsaved. Can't do it. With God's choice, you will be able to serve the Lord together. Can't do that with an unsaved spouse. But there is nothing as rewarding, young people, as doing something for the Lord with your family. Do you know that? There's nothing as rewarding as doing something for the Lord with your family. You will want that when you get older. If you take God's choice, you will be able to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Raising children is a hard job, but I can't imagine attempting to raise my children with an unsaved spouse, or even a saved spouse who has a different opinion about how to discipline children. How in the world would I do that? I go to discipline my child and mommy says, "No, you can't discipline them that way." Excuse me? What? You see, in order to train your children properly, daddy and mommy must be together on it. Daddy and mommy must agree on how to train children. Otherwise, it'll be a mess. It'll be a mess. You won't be training your children anymore. You'll be trying to do it by the world's psychobabble. Well, if you just give them what they want and tell them how wonderful they are, they'll turn out okay. No, I'm sorry. Can you imagine trying to raise children with someone who disagrees with how to do it? Think about that, young person. Lord willing, marriage will lead to children. You will have a child that you will want to have saved. That you will want them to get saved. You will want them to love God. What does your future spouse think about training children? But God's choice, if you choose God's choice, you will be able to train them properly in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Life is wonderful with a spouse who loves Jesus like you do. Life is wonderful with a spouse who loves Jesus as you do. Understand that. You both can focus on the important spiritual things of life without having an argument every time the subject comes up. But if your spouse doesn't love Jesus as much as you do, well, then when you get your Bible out and start spending time in God's Word, well, what about your spouse's time with you? Why is the Bible getting in the way? You see how things can clash so easily? If you marry God's choice, young person, you will be able to read your Bible in peace, without your spouse complaining about how much time you spend in it, if you marry God's choice. If you marry God's choice, you both get up on Sunday morning and get ready and go to church because that's what God wants you to do. without having an argument. But if you marry the wrong choice, you'll probably have an argument. If you marry God's choice, you can set aside time to go witnessing or set aside time to attend special church services without worrying if it's going to bother your spouse or not. I'd like to go witnessing today. I wonder if it's okay with my spouse. Well, no, I thought we were going to go do something else. You see, marrying the wrong person has tremendous effect on what you do and how you live for the rest of your life. Now, understand, young people, that if you do marry the right choice for your life, God's choice, you will still have husband and wife fights, okay? You're not perfect. Your spouse isn't perfect. Me and my wife still have fights, okay? Or squabbles or quarrels. Me and my wife don't fight. We have differences of opinion. Okay, whatever you want to call it, okay? You fight. You have opinion clashes that get a little loud, right? You fight. Okay? Young person, you will have fights with your spouse, a quarrel. I'm not talking about a fist fight, okay? I'm not talking about beating up on one another. That you should not have that kind of fight. There are still the normal husband and wife opinion clashes in a marriage where you choose God's choice. But guess what? You don't have to worry about, boy, we fought so horribly last time and it still is messing up my marriage. And what about the next time? What's the next fight going to be like? See, I don't have to worry about it with my spouse because I know my spouse loves me with all her heart, and I know my spouse loves Jesus with all her heart. And I don't have to worry about the next fight. I know it's coming because I'm not perfect. But I don't have to worry about, will she leave me? Will something terrible happen? No, I know she loves Jesus with all of her heart, and I know she loves me with all of her heart. The fight will end up being okay. We will work it out. It'll be fine. But if you marry the wrong choice, oh, you don't know how it's going to end up. You don't know if he will kick you out, young lady. You don't know if she will leave you, young man. You don't know how it's going to turn out when you marry the wrong choice. Okay? But marriage is wonderful with God's choice for you. And if you marry God's choice for you, you will find yourself wondering where all the time went since you got married. Am I right, married folks? It's been this many years. It's been 10.5 years since we got married, my wife and I. I cannot believe it's been 10.5 years. Why? Because it's been enjoyable. We've loved being married. We knew we were, I knew she was God's choice for me at the altar. And you, if you marry the right one, you will find yourself wondering, how can it possibly be 10, 20, 30, 40 years already? Because time flies when you're having fun. And time drags by when you're miserable. I guarantee anybody that's in a miserable marriage does not think, boy, it's been 10 years. How could it possibly... No, there's going to be like, it's 10, 5 years? It's been 5 centuries! You know, 1 year will be like a century if you're in a terrible marriage. But if you marry the right one, you will find yourself wondering, where did all the time go? So marriage is wonderful with God's choice. Or marriage will be anything else. It'll be anywhere from not wonderful to absolutely horrible. Somewhere between that, somewhere in there. Somewhere from it's not quite wonderful to it's absolutely horrible. It's a living nightmare. Okay? If you marry second choice or third choice or a completely wrong choice, your marriage will not be wonderful. Your marriage will be somewhere in that category of it's somewhere between not wonderful and it's an absolute nightmare if you marry the wrong choice. Proverbs 12:4 says, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. And the genders can be swapped in these verses. He that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in her bones too. Okay? She that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. If you marry the wrong person, you will not enjoy life like you could have. Proverbs 21:9, it is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Again, you could put a man in there. It is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop, ladies, than with a brawling man in a wide house. Proverbs 21:19, it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman or man. Proverbs 27:15-16, a continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whosoever hideth her hideth the wind and the ointment of his right hand, which bewrayeth itself. Okay? How can marriage to, oh, he's wonderful, she's wonderful, she's so beautiful, he's so handsome, he's such a sweet guy. How can that turn into anything but wonderful? You're wondering, I'm sure. Well, first of all, we do get old. I'm not going to stay. I don't look like I did when I got married. I'm quite a bit heavier. I don't know if anybody noticed that. I'm not quite so hairful anymore. I've lost a few hairs. You know, we get old and we start looking worse. So beauty is vain, right? The Bible tells us that. If all you do is fall for somebody who looks beautiful, in 20 years you'll wonder, why did I marry this person? They aren't so beautiful no more. Okay? That's just the normal thing. We all get older. We all get wrinkled. We all get gray. And we all end up in the grave. Okay? So do not marry somebody for their looks. Okay? But how can it go from they're such a wonderful person to life is absolutely horrible? Well, it can do that because anytime your standards do not match up with your spouse's standards, there's going to be a fight. The wife wants to go out to eat dinner at the restaurant in a skirt, but he'd like you to wear tight pants. Why aren't you wearing tight pants to go out with me? Why are you wearing that skirt? I'd like people to know that I've got a hot chick on my arm. You know, his standards are different than yours. So now there's a fight. You want to wear a skirt, he wants you to wear pants. Or the wife was taught to abhor alcohol, stay away from it, don't have anything to do with it. And she ends up marrying someone who is a social drinker. In other words, when he goes out and someone else is drinking alcohol, well, it's okay for him to drink alcohol too. Well, guess what? Now she's ashamed, embarrassed. Her conscience is seared every time he does that. He drinks alcohol and you go home and have a kiss and you've partaken of the alcohol too, right? Okay? Sorry, but your conscience gets seared. And not only is he a social drinker, but being a social drinker will almost for sure end up that he's a casual drinker. Now he just, whenever he wants to, he takes a beer. And a casual drinker will almost always become, later on, give it 20 years, casual drinker becomes a regular drinker. Now he's a couch potato on the sofa with a beer all the time, watching the football game. Okay? That's what will happen. Fight, and the sin just gets worse and worse. He was a social drinker, now he's a regular drinker. Or how about this one? The husband gets married, he marries a girl, they have their first child, and the husband wants his wife to homeschool. Well, she wants to have a career. Well, now you've got a big fight on your hand. now you've got a serious issue where you're talking about raising your child. You're talking about the future, possibly eternal destiny of your baby. Serious stuff. Or how about if you've been taught differently about money management? Oh, money is where all the fights happen, right? Money will get a man into a fight real quick because he's worried about finances. He's worried about paying the bills. Who controls what money? Well, if he's raised differently than she, there's probably going to become a fight. One of those two that are involved in that fight is going to be found to not be very happy in the end. One of them. Almost for sure. And that money issue is going to be a very raw spot for the duration of their marriage. Because they were taught differently about money management. Child rearing. I've already mentioned this a little bit. But child rearing will become a nightmare with an improperly trained spouse. A nightmare. And you may lose your children because you can't do it right. Taking care of the home will most likely become an issue with a spouse not raised properly. Again, struggles, fights, issues between you two. A wrong choice. Again, the right choice in a spouse means your life is most likely going to be wonderful. Now, you will go through hard times. But it's still wonderful. Life is still pleasant with the right choice. Even though the circumstances around you, you might be broke. But you still love your family. You still have a beautiful place to come home to in the evening. Men and ladies, you are in a beautiful place during the day and throughout the day. So, the right choice is wonderful. The wrong choice in a spouse could be, it's not so good, to it could end up being absolutely a nightmare. You might end up married to a drunkard, man or woman. You might end up being married to a drunkard if you marry the wrong choice. You might end up being married to an adulterer or an adulteress. Serious, serious issues. You might end up married to a wife beater or a child beater, and all you can do is legally separate. You might end up being married to someone who's married to their job. And he has no time for you, she has no time for you, or for the children. Life can become absolutely horrible if you choose the wrong choice. And what, by the way, is the wrong choice? Well, anything that's not God's choice. Anything that's not God's choice, young person, is the wrong choice. Okay? You need to settle that in your heart right now, too. Anything, any person that is not God's choice for you is the wrong choice. It is, young person, I am trying to say this in a lot of words, but I hope you're getting this point. It is far, far better to remain unmarried your entire life than to marry the wrong person. Okay? You can have a pleasant life being unmarried. You have a family that loves you. But you marry the wrong person and you can destroy your life. It is far, far better to never be married than to marry the wrong person. You need to choose now to wait for God's choice. Choose now to wait for God's choice, even if that means you never marry at all. Okay? Even if that means you never marry at all, you will wait for God's choice, because otherwise you will probably ruin your life. it will be a nightmare. Marriage is for life. It's very serious. Secondly, marriage is a covenant. The Bible says a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. That leave indicates a covenant. There is a covenant made. Some of you are wondering, what is a covenant? A covenant is a solemn promise. Very solemn promise. A solemn vow. It is something that you swear your word upon before God. Okay? This is a covenant before God. It is a binding oath that you are making with your future spouse and with God. Okay? Marriage is a serious covenant, a binding oath between you, your spouse, and God. Okay? First of all, I want you to note that this marriage covenant is always sworn to or promised by your free choice. Nobody's forcing you to do it. No one will force you to do it. So, before you freely choose to make this binding oath, you had better be sure you personally are ready to keep it. Okay? Are you ready to keep that vow that you are solemnly swearing before God? If you're not ready to keep it, don't make it. Don't make it. Therefore, you better be certain. You better be certain that you have the right spouse standing with you at that marriage altar that you are willing to grow old and die with. You better be certain of it. If there is anything in you leading up to the wedding or at the altar that you are uncertain about, stop. I don't care if it costs Daddy a fortune. Stop. Don't make that commitment, that covenant, okay? If you need to put the wedding on hold, do it. Put it on hold. Even if the caterer has the hot dinner out there waiting to be eaten. Okay? Young person, you cannot take back your vow 5 minutes after you have made it. But you sure don't have to give it. Nobody's forcing you to give it. Be sure you aren't giving it to the wrong person. Be sure you don't make that vow to the wrong person. If there's anything in you that is unsure, stop. Wait. Figure it out. Is it God's will or not? This covenant is freely made by you. Be sure you are ready to make it. And be sure you are ready to make this covenant to your new spouse. That's who you're promising it to before God. You're promising it to your new spouse. You will be promising to stay pure and faithful to your spouse. In other words, you will never give yourself to another person for as long as you two live. That's the promise. That's the promise. You will never, ever commit adultery. You are promising that. You are promising, young person, when you make the marriage vow, you are swearing to remain with that person through sick times and healthy times. No matter how sick they get, you are swearing to stay with them. Okay? If you're not ready to make that commitment, don't make that vow. Wives, your vows should include that you will obey him as unto the Lord. Future wife, if you're not ready to make that commitment, don't get married. Young people, the marriage covenant means you are promising to live together and make your marriage work. You are promising that this marriage, I will work at it. I'm going to make it work. Because divorce is not an option. I'm stuck in this situation, like it or not. I made a vow. I promised to make this work. And I can be completely broke, but I must make it work. You see how serious this is? This isn't some flippant thing, young person. Be sure you have the right spouse at that altar with you. Don't choose the wrong one. You are promising that you will be with that person until death separates you. No matter what goes on in the meantime, you will be with them till you or they die. And most importantly with this covenant, you are always making this marriage covenant before Almighty God. Even the atheists are making this covenant before Almighty God. They deny it. Oh, no, we're not. Oh, yes, they are. This solemn vow, this oath, this covenant is not just given to your spouse. It is made before God. It is given to God and to your spouse. You see, God created marriage. For there to be a marriage, God must be included. He is the one that does the joining of the two. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Therefore, marriage is only marriage when there is a covenant given between a man and a woman and to God. That is why the minister plainly says, we are gathered here today in the sight of God, to remind those two people that he's about to join together in God's name, that they are standing not only before him and before the company, they are standing before God. Okay? This is dead serious. This makes that marriage covenant very, very, very serious, young people. Do not make this covenant lightly. God designed marriage, God gave us marriage, and God is the authority behind every marriage. You are swearing this vow to God. You'd better triple check to be certain that you are ready to make and keep this very solemn vow that you are giving to your spouse and to God. Because marriage is a covenant for life before God, this makes marriage a commitment. Leaving and cleaving. Leaving, there's a covenant. Cleaving, there is commitment. You must be committed to your spouse. You must be committed to your marriage. You are promising that when you make the marriage covenant. You are promising to be committed to your spouse. No matter what foolish decisions they make. Honey, I just bought a brand new Corvette today. What? You did what? We didn't have the money for that, honey. Oh, well, we'll make it somehow, honey. We'll make it somehow, dear. You are promising to make your marriage work no matter what foolish decision they make. You will be with them and see it through. You are promising to be with them no matter how much money they lose. I lost our life savings today, dear. It's okay, dear. It was just money. I hope that's your attitude. You are promising to be with that person no matter how big of a loser they are. Do you really know the person? Man, my spouse is a loser. Can't do anything right. You're committed to them. You are committed to them. When you made that covenant, you are committed to them. You are committed to that person no matter how big of a jerk they are. Man, my husband, He embarrasses me everywhere we go. He's got this great big mouth. He just can't be quiet. And he says things that he shouldn't say. He's a jerk. You're committed to him. You are committed to them, no matter how big of a jerk they are, no matter how much money they lose, no matter what stupid decision they make. In other words, young people, you better get to know them really well before you go to the altar with them and make that commitment. Right? And you are also, before the Lord, with that vow before the Lord, you are committing yourself to your marriage above all things. You are committing yourself to your marriage. You will find a way to make that marriage work. You will find a way to live happily together. You will find a compromise. You will find a way. You are committed to your marriage once you say those marriage vows. You will find an answer for the many, 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 many problems that arise between spouses. You will find a happy medium. You will make it work. You are committed to that marriage. No matter how poor you get, no matter how sick he gets and can't work, or how bedridden she gets, you will be faithful and stay with your spouse until death do you part. That is God's design. That is what you are promising at the marriage altar. I remember a brother, Shantz, down in Florida. He's just a fella in the church. He filled in for one church for a while, but he wasn't a preacher. He wasn't called to preach. He was just a layman. And his wife of 25 years or so, I believe at the time, got some kind of disease that paralyzed her. I don't remember what it was now. But his wife of 25 years was paralyzed, and she was paralyzed for, I believe, over 15 years. Brother Shantz was faithful to his wife. He took care of her on that bed. He did everything for her. She could do nothing but barely move her arms. She couldn't sit up by herself. She could never walk again. Brother Shantz was faithful. He did everything. He provided for her. He cooked. He kept house. He cleaned the house. He did the laundry. He did the dishes. He did everything. He was faithful. Why? Because he had made a commitment. He had said, "I do." When you say, "I do," you are committed. Marriage is very literally committing your life to that other person's life. God fully expects you to keep your marriage vows. He expects us to keep our marriage vows. Genesis 2:24 says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Does that sound like there's a loophole there? Can we get out of it? No. We are to cleave unto our wife, and they shall be one flesh. They're joined together for life. Romans 7:2, "For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband." As long as he liveth. Bound to him. Malachi. Turn with me, please, to Malachi chapter 2. I want us to see this with our own eyes. Follow along with me, please. Malachi 2:14. Notice how much God hates it when we break our marriage covenant. Malachi 2:14. "Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness..." God is witness. God is watching. God knows when you have made that commitment. He is holding you accountable to it. Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garments, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Do you see the wording there? God hates it when we break our marriage vow. Marriage is a covenant for life before God, and that makes it a commitment. God takes the marriage covenant very seriously and will punish those that break their vow. You say, Pastor Seeley, I've seen a lot of people that are divorced, and I don't see any punishment that they go through. Well, you know why? Because the punishment they go through is not usually seeable. It's not usually seeable by anyone but the closest friends. Let me give you some information about what a divorcee goes through. There is great sorrow. They lost the person that they used to love. Even if they have fallen out of love with them now, there is a chunk of their heart they lose. There is great sorrow. No matter how tough a person appears in a divorce, they are losing a piece of themselves when they get divorced. They are still joined before God. There is great sorrow. There's loneliness that must be gone through for someone who breaks their marriage vows. Okay? Loneliness. There is great shame. There is shame that they go through for breaking their marriage vow. They are unfitted for many places of service in the Lord's work now by breaking their marriage vow. There are diseases that God brings to some that break their marriage covenant. There's guilt and regret. Again, no matter how big and tough the person is, there's guilt, serious guilt, and serious regret that every person has who breaks their marriage vows. And that guilt and regret will last a lifetime. It'll never go away. This list could go on forever. How God punishes those who break their marriage covenant. Why? Because God has an endless way to punish people for sin. And you may never see it, but God is punishing them. He does punish every sin. Just because you, young person, don't see it, do not ever give me that excuse. Well, I didn't see it, so it's okay for me. I warned you, you weren't going to see it, okay? I can come back to this sermon right here. You aren't going to see it in divorced people. You can't see it unless you are one of their close friends. But there is punishment for breaking your vows. There's punishment for divorce. Again, for someone who has a spouse that commits adultery, God says, you may divorce the person if it's an untenable situation. If you cannot work it out, if they will not be faithful, you may divorce your spouse. Okay? But other than that, if you break your vow and get a divorce, there is again sorrow, loneliness, shame, guilt, regret. There's unfitness for some of the Lord's service. There is usually the loss of your home. One of them loses the home in a divorce. There is loss of possessions in a divorce. Somebody else might get the car. What about your heirloom from grandma? No guarantee you'll keep it. It might go to him or her, depending on who you are. Alimony almost always gets paid by the breadwinner for the rest of their life, or the rest of her life, or his life, whoever the non-breadwinner was. If children are involved, the punishment is just compounded tremendously. Now a home was ripped in half. Children must be shared between parents. Who wants to share their child outside of their own home? Nobody. But you have to share them. Usually it's 50-50% of the time. He gets them for half the week. You get them for the other half of the week. Or she, or you know, whoever. You get, your spouse gets them for 50% of the time. And you get them the rest of the time. Your ex-spouse. Divorced spouses, then, who have children involved, can't make a clean, you know, I don't want to have anything to do with him. Well, if there's children involved, I'm sorry. You're going to have something to do with him, aren't you? You're going to have to deliver your kids to his house and see him every day. Or her, you know, either way. There's still contact between the two divorced spouses about the children. There can never be a clean break with the person that you're trying to heal from until the children are grown. Moving becomes a whole new massive ordeal if you're divorced with children. The parents, you as a parent get to deal with your kids having nasty statements made about you, being said about you by the other spouse, by their mom or dad. And now the child's heart is being yanked around again and torn in half. Who do I love? Who do I believe? Mom or dad? Mom says this about dad. Dad says it's not true. All kinds of punishment compounded when children are involved. Child support must be paid. I had a coworker in Wyoming. He was divorced twice, remarried a third time, had children with all three women. He never saw over half his paycheck. Can you imagine never seeing half your paycheck? It's all gone. It's removed by the government and given to your exes for child support and alimony. He never saw over half his paycheck. And he wouldn't until the children get old enough, 18. And still, I believe alimony probably is paid beyond that. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 5, please. Proverbs chapter 5. I know this. I'm going really long here this morning, but this is extremely serious. And I want to get this into our children's hearts today. Very most definitely. Proverbs chapter 5. This is talking about the strange woman. And notice this man is complaining that because of a strange woman, all his wealth is gone. Proverbs 5:7. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, the strange woman. Who's a strange woman? Anyone that's not your wife. Okay? A strange man is anyone who's not your husband, ladies. Remove thy way far from her, the strange man or woman, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel. Well, how would you give your years unto the cruel? By working at a job and working and working and working. And all your money is given to her or him. And how I dislike that cruel person. But you are divorced. And all your money, the alimony, child support, is given away. Thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And in this day and age, if your divorcee gets remarried, oh boy, now you're just giving money to another man. If you're a man, you're paying him. Wow. There is punishment for divorce, young person. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth and thy labors be in the house of a stranger, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof? Young person, this today is when you are getting that instruction. Heed it. heed it. You know the biggest punishment of all to divorce is when children are involved. And the biggest punishment, you lose your child to the devil. They don't get saved because your ex wasn't saved and your child's heart is given to them. And you do everything you can, but because of a divorce and an unsaved spouse, you lose your child and they end up going to a devil's hell for all of eternity. There is most certainly punishment for divorce. There is most certainly punishment for breaking your marriage covenant, young person. Be sure, deadly sure, that you know that wonderful person is God's choice for you. Be sure they are God's choice for you. Have you confirmed it by multiple counselors? You need to do that. Confirm that this is God's choice by multiple older counselors. Don't you dare go to your peers and ask them, well, what do you think about this person? They don't have a clue. You go to elders for counsel. Always go to elders for counsel. The Bible has several stories where people went to their peers for counsel and they were destroyed because they took their peers' counsel. Get counsel from multiple older counselors who know, not ones that don't know your perspective intended. They need to know that person at least a little bit, fairly well. And do they all approve? Well, Dad doesn't approve, but I've got two others that say go ahead. Or Mom doesn't approve, but I've got two others. They need to all approve. They need to all approve. If one doesn't approve, you better wait until they do. Or break off the relationship altogether. Be sure you know that that wonderful person is God's choice for you, young people. Be sure that you are committed, absolutely committed to the covenant that you are about to make at the marriage altar. You don't get a second choice. You don't get a second chance. And you can't take back that marriage covenant once you've said, I do. Can't take it back. Be sure you are ready, willing, and prepared to be committed to that marriage vow. I know this is a little bit abrupt, but we're going to sign off online right now. Thank you for joining us. God bless you. Everything that's recording, please stop it.